The reading this evening is found on page 216 in the turquoise Bibles on the chairs. Page 216, Joshua chapter 2, the whole chapter. Page 216. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But If you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us."
Thank you very much, Andrew, for reading. We'll be back in Joshua chapter 2 later on. So what I suggest is you construct some sort of bookmark with the news to put in Joshua 2 and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 on page 1210. Over the past few months, we've been working through the examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. As Lisa said earlier, tonight we're thinking about Joshua and Rahab, who make an appearance in verses 30 and 31 of Hebrews 11. So why don't I read those couple of verses and then we'll pray together. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word tells us that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Father, that is our prayer this evening, that the example of Joshua, the Israelites, and Rahab would give us hope to keep living as Christian people. Give us understanding. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Does the way that you live show that you're confident of God's promise of the new creation? That's our question for tonight. The Bible says that one day Jesus will come back. There'll be a new world. And the question is, does the way you live show that you're confident of that? Because as believers face persecution, as Christians face ridicule at school and work for their radical beliefs, as church pastors are thrown into prison for preaching about Jesus, and as this world, the one full of sin and suffering, is the only world they see, these Hebrews might be starting to lose confidence in God's promise of the new creation. And so it starts to show as their energy to persevere as a Christian drops. Maybe the drive to live distinctively is disappearing. Perhaps there's complacency creeping in with sin. But what about you? Does the way you live show that you're confident of God's promise in the new creation? After all, instead of the new land, all we see is new laws restricting those who follow Jesus. As secular atheism advances and pushes Christians further into the corner of society, as the Christian view is publicly laughed at on TV, and as many of us feel real and persistent hardships each and every single day, we all must have thought at one point, can I really be confident of the new creation? And it starts to show, doesn't it? Maybe as we keep some of our eggs for the now world basket, sex, money, career, family, education, popularity, success, rather than placing them in the not yet world basket. Perhaps we've become ashamed of telling people we're a Christian, or we spend so much time worrying about the things of this world and we forget about the next. Why do we do it? Well, if we're honest, Maybe it's because we don't have that much confidence in God's promise of the new creation. As we've been working through this list of people, a helpful question to ask is, why are they included? Why did the author of the letter to the Hebrews think that they were good examples of faith that would spur the Hebrews on? And why would they be good examples for Christians today? Well, for Joshua and Rahab, I think the answer is that all three, Joshua and Rahab being one, the Hebrews being two, and Christians today being three, all three are in a very similar situation. Let's think about it. At the start of the book of Joshua, the Israelites are God's redeemed people. They have his blessing, but are yet to inherit the land that he's promised to them. These Hebrews are God's redeemed people. They have his blessing, but are yet to inherit the land that he's promised them. Christians today, hopefully you'll see the pattern. God's redeemed people, we have his blessing, but we're yet to inherit the land that God's promised to us. That is why the examples of Joshua and indeed the rest of the Israelites and Rahab are important for us. Because they show us what confidence in the promise of the future land for God's people looks like in action. Before we look at them, it's worth briefly acknowledging that in between verses 29 and 30 of Hebrews 11, a lot of time in history has passed. After the Israelites left Egypt, they defeated Sihon and Og, a couple of Amorite kings, and then they sent some spies into Canaan, the promised land. In a nutshell, they got scared. They didn't believe God's promise, and so they were sent into the wilderness until the unbelieving generation died out. And so I'm sure you can imagine a couple of conversations taking place in the wilderness. Firstly, there'll be the children asking their parents, how long are we here for? When can we go into the land? And so comes the reply, well, we're here until mummy and daddy die. Then you can go into the land. But more importantly, there'll be the parents warning their children, make sure you don't make the same mistakes that we did. Don't have unbelief like us. In fact, a few pages back, the writer to the Hebrews has spent a chapter and a half warning these Hebrews against unbelief, like the Israelites of that generation. Instead, he writes, have faith like Joshua, the Israelites, and Rahab, have faith that is shown as you trust a seemingly foolish plan. That's our first point, Lewis, if you want to pop it up. Faith in God's promise of the new land is shown as people trust a seemingly foolish plan. Verse 30, again, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round them for 7 days. Many of us might know the story of Joshua and the fall of Jericho well, but sometimes we can let familiarity mean that we just miss out on how crazy this story is. The mission briefing comes from God to Joshua. They're to capture the city of Jericho, that huge and well-defended city that is standing in the way of them entering Canaan. But God's strategy is for them to walk. In fact, they are told to march around the city once every day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day. They're to carry trumpets made of ram's horn. They're to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and as they complete the 7th lap on the 7th day, they're to shout and the wall will collapse. Now, I don't know much about military conquest, but this plan is stupid, right? It's foolish. It sounds really laughable when you read it out loud. I mean, the city was unlikely to fall by many methods but walking. I mean, surely that's got to be at the bottom of the pile. Anyone would have thought that God had lost his marbles, gone a bit doolally. I mean, this strategy wasn't exactly going to keep the Jericho Defense Secretary up at night, was it? For capturing a city, especially like Jericho, you need to fight, not walk. And yet, what does Joshua do? Well, after the instructions come from the Lord, he simply passes them on to the people, and they do it. The days come and go, and the walking gets done. They clearly had faith in the promises of God, and they showed it as they obeyed the word of God, as they trusted a seemingly foolish plan. Now, one of my family members doesn't have the best record when it comes to map reading, especially on holiday. On one such occasion, we were in Venice. Said family member had the map, and so we all assumed the inevitable would happen. And they were incredibly confident that they came out with the insightful comment, "I know where we are, there'll be a canal round the next corner." Now, as you can imagine, it didn't take much faith for us to trust them. Canals are around every corner in Venice. But now imagine the comment being made in the Sahara Desert. Around the next corner, there'll be a canal. It'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? It would take faith for us to trust that. Not just in the history of the map reader, but in the sheer improbability of finding water. Well, the sheer improbability is so much greater in the conquest of Jericho. Walk around the corners of the city, and it will be destroyed. And yet the Israelites obeyed. They trusted a seemingly foolish plan. But furthermore, they also did it with patience. For 6 evenings, they came home, removed the boots, had an ice bath, reapplied the blister plasters. For 6 evenings, they discussed the pointing from those in Jericho who had come to the wall to see this great attack on their city, laughing at the parade of people, priests, and pieces of ram. But they didn't give up. They didn't throw in the towel. They endured. Their endurance was not a precondition for God making the promise, but an expression of confidence that he would keep the promise. And so what happened? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round them for 7 days. They marched, the walls fell, and God gave them the land that he'd promised them. And that's encouraging for these Hebrews, isn't it? Because here are a bunch of former Jews who have converted to Christianity. Here are a bunch of people who used to trust in a lot of things for salvation. Their attendance at the synagogue. That they were born into a Jewish family. That they prayed a lot. That they knew the Torah well. But now they've converted. And now their entire salvation is based on the death of one man killed like a criminal. They had given all that up to trust in the foolishness of the cross to get them to the promised land. That's how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? The cross is foolish to those who are perishing. And it might seem that way for these Hebrews too. After all, their Jewish friends have tangible and visible evidence. They can put their hands on the goat and see their sins being taken away. They can see the lamb slaughtered and the blood that marks forgiveness. And yet this writer, he wants them to persevere with Jesus. Throughout the letter, he's been showing these converts that Jesus is better, so much better than religious Judaism. He's greater than Moses. He is how we receive Sabbath rest. He's the great high and eternal priest, the mediator of the new covenant. His blood is the one sacrifice for all time. That is why you stick with him and his death. Don't go back to the old way, because it can't save you. The cross looks foolish, yes. It looks weak, and yet it is powerful. God says, trust in the foolish plan. That will get you to the land. The example of the entry into Canaan shows he's done it before for his people, and so he will do it again. So let me ask, what are you trusting to get into heaven? Whether you realize it or not, you're all trusting in something. We're all trusting in something to get into heaven because we all assume that we'll get in. So let me ask, what are we trusting in to get into heaven? That we grew up going to church? That we're a nice member of society? That we're morally better than most? Well, God says that no one is good enough. The only way to get into heaven is to be saved through the foolish looking cross. Some of you have come to see Luke be baptized this evening, and you might be thinking, what on earth has he done? He's made such a stupid and foolish decision to follow Jesus. I mean, it looks so foolish, doesn't it? And yet he has done the one thing that all people need to do. It might look foolish, but have you ever looked into Christianity? Grab that book at the end, Read it over Easter. But the cross isn't just the way into Christianity, it's also the way on. And so, Christian brothers and sisters, however long ago we accepted Jesus, we must continue to trust in the cross alone for salvation. When we sin, I'm speaking to myself here as well, we can't be those who think we need to make up for it, either in our actions or our attitudes. We need to have confidence in the blood of Jesus that forgives. When we're tempted to want different ministry methods or question what we're doing here as other churches seem to grow by impressive ministries, we need to remember that the only way people are saved is through hearing the weak proclamation of the cross. As we're mocked for persevering and trusting God through suffering rather than trying to make life better, we need to keep trusting in the God who suffered for us and remember the glory ahead. As people claim we're old-fashioned, narrow-minded, sexist, homophobic for believing the entirety of the Bible, and so we're tempted to rip pages out and reject them, we need to be like Joshua, remain obedient to God's words. If we're truly confident of the new creation, we will continue to trust in a seemingly foolish plan. And secondly, faith is evident as people turn from sin despite facing persecution. Faith is evident as people turn from sin despite facing persecution. The walls of Jericho fell. The Lord started to give his people the land, but not all of the original list of enemies in the city were killed. Why? Well, because some of them had faith. Verse 31, look at it with me again, please. Verse 31, by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So the directory of people continues in Hebrews 11, and there's a bit of a surprise entry, isn't there? Rahab, firstly, she's a pagan, she's not a Jew. She's not born into a family that knows or loves God, but one who opposes him. And secondly, she's a prostitute. And yet the writer says she has faith. Again, we might know the story, but let's turn back to Joshua chapter 2 now, the chapter that was read for us earlier on page 216. Just like in their previous efforts to take the land, they send some spies in before they try their great attack. They send a couple of Israelites to check it out, and they end up staying at the house of a prostitute named Rahab. The king's men come, don't they? They search the house, but she persuades them that they're not there, but have instead have already made their escape. And so the men leave as she tells them to pursue the spies. And of course they don't find them. Why? Because they're hiding upstairs. Now this was a really risky thing for Rahab to do, wasn't it? I mean, surely it would have led to certain death had they found out she was lying to them and helping the Israelites. So why do it? Well, as this was read for us earlier, we saw lots about the people of Jericho. They've heard all that the Lord had done for his people. Verse 10. They've heard about how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when they came out of Egypt. They've heard what they did to Sihon and Og, these two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom they've completely destroyed to pieces. And the conclusion that the people of Jericho make is that the Lord of the Israelites is God in heaven and on earth. But did you notice what Rahab also says? Verse 9. I know that the Lord has given this land to you. She knows it's a case of when they would get the land, not if. Here she is in the most protected city of them all. And yet she knows that the Israelites are going to get the land. Now it's one thing to be able to admit that, but it's a completely different kettle of fish to do what Rahab, the pagan prostitute, did, because she hid the spies. Why? Well, she knew on the day that the Israelites came for the land that she would be in trouble. She clearly acknowledged that as one of God's enemies, she would be unable to stand against God and win. She wouldn't even make it past round one. And so she welcomed, she hid, and she helped the spies despite certain death so that she could find favor with them, so that she could ask them to save her. She knew that she had to turn from her old, wicked, and sinful life and turn to the Lord for salvation. She knew that she had to join the Lord's people rather than be against them. And so the plan was set. She was to tie the scarlet cord in the window by which they escaped. And if her and her family were in the house when the Israelites came to capture the land, they would be safe. She was to trust in a covenant made in light of the coming judgment. She was prepared to assume present peril from others for the sake of future salvation. Now, in 1967, a woman called Catherine Switzer entered the Boston Marathon. A bit odd, because up until that point, it was an all-male event. On the day of the race, the press official and the official's truck drove past the crowd of runners, and they noticed Catherine running. One of the race directors jumped out and he pushed Catherine over in an attempt to try and make her give up. It was his race for men. But Catherine continued, she persevered and she finished. One who was willing to persevere even whilst facing abuse. And likewise, Rahab, willing to persevere even with the fear of facing abuse in order to join the Lord's people. She knew that death as one of God's people was so much better than death as one of God's enemies. But she didn't die, did she? Hebrews 11. Because she welcomed the spies, she was not killed with those who were disobedient. It's an incredible story of one who was so confident of the future that her faith was evident in the present. And alongside seeing Luke's baptism tonight, it's a great reminder that the gospel of the Lord Jesus is for every single person. Luke, a man. Rahab, a woman. Luke, coming from a church background. Rahab, not so. Luke, who used his voice in a church choir. Rahab, who used her voice to get men to sleep with her. Luke, a respectable Cambridge student when he came to Christ. Rahab, a pagan prostitute. Two incredibly very different backgrounds, yet both have turned from sin and been brought in to be God's people through his undeserved grace to receive the land in the future that God has promised. And both Luke and Rahab show us what any person who is yet to accept Christ needs to do. See, just like Rahab acknowledged that the showdown between her and God was only going to end one way, because Jesus rose from the dead, he promises that he will return. And when he does, if you're not accepting of him, then it's only going to end one way. The Lord Jesus himself promises eternal judgment because of sin. And yet, just like Rahab could be saved from the destruction of Jericho, there is still time for salvation for us. Salvation for any who would put their trust in the new covenant made in the blood of the future descendant of Rahab, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for any here tonight who wouldn't call yourself a Christian, may I plead with you, turn from your sin like Rahab. Put your faith in the one who, in his death, lovingly took your eternal punishment for you. The one who defeated death and rose again. Salvation is on offer for this lady, a pagan prostitute. Salvation is on offer for ISIS, for a convicted paedophile, and for the moment, it's even on offer to us tonight. But what about those of us who are believers? Well, surely it's the same, isn't it? Turn from sin despite persecution. After this chapter, and the list of examples of faith, the writer to the Hebrews continues in chapter 12 with this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." That's what all of these examples are to cause us to do, aren't they? That's what faith in the new creation looks like. You see, if we truly believe that one day we'll be perfect, then we'll be striving to become more like who we will be now, won't we? And so let me ask, by the Spirit's help, are we? Are we repenting of gossip or repeatedly engaging with it? Are we fleeing sexual immorality or flirting with it? Killing selfishness or committing selfish deeds? Battling envy and jealousy or backsliding in those areas? As you look at your life, is there growth in godliness or gaps? It's a challenge, isn't it? But if we're truly confident of the new creation, we will continue to turn from sin despite facing persecution. But the writer goes on in the second half of verse 1. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." What kept Jesus going through the cross? Well, it was the glory ahead of him, the future glory, the other side of the cross, that kept him going and persevering. And the future glory, friends, is what keeps us going, isn't it? As trials and sufferings of this life come our way, we strive to persevere on together, because one day it will be so worth it as we're in the new creation for all eternity. We need to get it into our heads. So encourage with one another with these words. Write it on some paper, put it by the mirror, the dashboard, wherever you look. Once we're there in the new creation, there'll be no regrets. There will be no part of us that wished we had given up being a Christian, no matter how hard it seems now. As we come to a close, let me ask again, does the way you live show that you're confident of God's promise of the new creation? If someone followed you around for a day, if someone watched your actions, heard your speech, and knew your thoughts, would they conclude that you're living for this world or for the next? Only you and God can answer that. But hopefully tonight we've seen that faith in God's future promise of the new land to come is shown as we continue to trust in a seemingly foolish plan and turn from sin despite facing persecution, and that we will continue to do both of those until the great day when with Christ we stand in glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that one day Christian believers will stand with your Son in glory for all eternity. Thank you so much for that wonderful and precious truth. And so we pray that our lives now would be shaped by that truth. Help us to flee from sin. Help us to continue to trust in the cross. Help us to continue to do both of these things, even when it seems difficult. For any father who aren't yet putting their trust in the Lord Jesus, please open blind eyes that they might be with us on that day for all eternity too. For your Son's precious name, we ask these things. Amen.